We're going to begin in John chapter 14. We will be jumping around because I'm computer illiterate and hoping that the rapture's coming so soon that I never have to learn. I guess I'm in denial. Still reading books and still actually marking my Bible and still scribbling and scrabbling out my notes. Somehow that's 2,000 years ago, I'd have been a fisherman, so I could have been included then, too. Last time we looked at the Holy Spirit, we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. We talked about the Trinity. We talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit, just to put him in his proper perspective. But this evening, we want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. The personality of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to do that, look, immediately there is a problem for us because it is putting the infinite in the context of the finite. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, without a body, without a physical form or frame, being a person. And we immediately have some struggles with that because everything we know of personality and of a person we know from our horizontal existence. Again, you know, just interesting, and of course it's probably just interesting to me and nobody else, but scientists, as you know, as they learn more and more about the eye, they also learn that the eye is not just a receiver, it's a transmitter, that it speaks. My wife. You know, sometimes her eyes smile. Sometimes we're somewhere and she wants to go. She just goes, you know, I mean, I remember when my dad passed away, how they went blank. And it was so obvious that the spirit, see, God is a spirit and so am I. I wear this spacesuit. This is not who I am. I am not a spirit who likes Hawaiian shirts. It's just everybody who goes to an island after I do their wedding brings me one back, and if I want to change, it doesn't matter. It's too late now. but that's not who I am. I'm living inside of this frame. That's who I am. I am a spirit. God is a spirit. We were created in his image and in his likeness. He had personality before we had person. So created in his image and likeness, We're learning as we relate to him that he has feelings and he has emotion and he has a direct will for our lives, that he has thoughts, that he would commune with us and speak to us and lead us and brood over us and care for us and be jealous over us. And it's hard because there's not, physical existence is not there sometimes to interpret his person and his personality in a circumstance. And particularly when they're difficult and we would really like to have someone just talk out loud to us about what we're going through. Jesus, when he was preparing to leave the last night that he was spending with his disciples in John chapter 14, spoke to them much about the fact that he was going to depart. It seemed to be the theme of that evening. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, though I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may also be. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. You know, he begins to speak to them. They're troubled about this. And then he begins to tell them, I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I'm going, I'm departing, but you're not going to be abandoned. And he begins to speak to them about this person of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, 16 times we have a personal pronoun that's in the masculine gender that speaks about the Holy Spirit as a person. And that is central to what we want to look at this evening. It is so important for us to understand that Jesus is telling them something, trying to console them. Look in John 14, verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another comforter, that he, now speaking of the Spirit, he calls him he, not it, he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth, notice, him not. The world can't receive the Spirit because he is a personality that is not seen. It seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But please notice this. But you know him, he's saying to his disciples, for he dwelleth with you. And I believe that was in the person of Jesus Christ. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. He hath been with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. That's what they're concerned about. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. It's orphanos there. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not leaving this world and leaving you, speaking to this church, to these disciples gathered around him. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, as children without a parent, without care. I'm going to send you another, verse 16, comforter. It's allos there, another of the same kind, heteros. You know what heterosexual, heteros is the other kind. Allos is another of the same kind. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another allos comforter of the same kind, of the same quality. He has been with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, he says, but will send the Spirit. Verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Here it is. He, the Holy Spirit, masculine personal pronoun, a person. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And the older I get, the more I need his help to do that. That's for sure. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Look over in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, here it is, the Spirit, he shall testify of me. Look over in chapter 16, beginning in 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, it's necessary that I go away, and that's what they're concerned about. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send, notice, him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he, this is all masculine, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. You get the idea that the Holy Spirit, this person, this masculine person, this other comforter, Paracletus, this other one who comes alongside, allos of the same kind, he will come. It's important for you, Jesus says, that I go away, because if I go not away, he will not come. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You see, if Christ was still here on earth in his physical frame, we would have to go to Jerusalem or wherever he was to enjoy his presence, to look into his face. But it was expedient, he says, that he should depart, because once he departed, he says, then the Father will send the Spirit, and he, the Spirit, then can be with each of us individually, because then you have Christ, as it were, not confined to a physical frame. So this evening, each one of us, as individuals, have a relationship with the Father through the Son, and the Father relates to us in the person of His Spirit, imparting His very life to us in the person of His Spirit as individuals. So as individuals, we can all be alone with Him. Isn't that interesting? We can all be communing and fellowshipping with Him in an intimate way. Every believer on the planet. He said, it's expedient that I go away so that these things can take place. Now look, there are over 500 references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And yet there seems to be much confusion and division amongst believers in regards to the Spirit. Some of that understandable because of abuses and strange behavior. But there isn't division over the Father, by and large, amongst Orthodox believers. We understand what the Father is. There isn't division over Jesus, the Son, we understand. But when it comes to God the Spirit, we must understand. He's called the Spirit of truth, and we need to understand then the truth about Him, not about it. You see, outside the church today, there's much talk of the Spirit. There's much talk about the Spirit of Mother Earth, that there's going to be a harmonic convergence, that Mother Earth, her spirit is unhappy because we're cutting down her trees and we're melting her polar caps and we're heating up her atmosphere, that, you know, people are getting the Nobel Prize over this, that carbon fuel is producing exhaust and the carbon dioxide is going up into the atmosphere and producing this inversion later where it traps the heat. Of course, the only problem with that is CO2 is heavier than oxygen and nitrogen. It doesn't go up to the air. It sinks to the ground. It's good for the plants. They turn it into oxygen and they don't know what they're talking about. But, you know, this whole thing goes on all around us. And Mother Earth, you know, that she has her own life, her own spirit. You know, and I watched the news this week and you see the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the tidal waves, the mudslides. You think that is one mean mother. I'm glad she's not my mother. I'm glad I have a father in heaven instead of Mother Earth. But we see all of this talk in the New Age. You know, and sometimes it's almost like the Force. You know, the Force be with you. Like Luke Skywalker or something. That there's this... you know, inanimate power, this force that's out there. And sadly, inside the church, we see the behavior of some treating the Holy Spirit like electricity, like power. I don't have to do it, do I? Power! You know, you see them doing that in the church. Strange behavior. You know, you watch Robert Tilton, you shouldn't, but if you do, and you know, you'll see him talking, and then all of a sudden he goes, son of a guy, and you think, is he having a seizure, or what's happening? That's not the Holy Spirit, that's bad press, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that to people. He creates unity amongst believers. How could we ever be in unity if we all acted like that? And it seems like the strangest people in the church, they all get their permanence at the same place. I don't know. There's a very strange crew that acts a very strange way, and we relate the Holy Spirit to that environment somehow, and that's vastly different from a biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how He desires to work in our lives. It's not, ooh, I get goosebumps. My hair was standing up. You know, there's a sound theological way to talk about your religion. You know, and I pray you do get goosebumps. I don't mind that if that happens, but that's not at the core of what we're looking at here. It's not like charging up our batteries, and people, you know, treat like you pray in tongues and you charge up your batteries or something like the Energizer Bunny. The Bible tells us something vastly different about the personality of the Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Father has personality. Father, in our minds, there's a concept. It's easier for us. The Son, we imagine Him walking through the hills of Galilee and touching the leper and breaking the bread and rebuking the wind and the sea. We have a concept of personality there, but when it comes to the Spirit, somehow it becomes more difficult for us. Look, you know, we've had some heroes from our church that have come visit us here in Iraq, a leg blown off, prosthetic limb. Are they not a personality? They're more than a personality to me. They're really our superheroes. What if both legs are gone? No personality. What if both legs and both arms are gone? No personality. That's crazy. That's nothing to do with personality. But we confine personality and the person to the horizontal, to the human, and we understand that because we're raised with parents from the time we're little. Personality looks like something and sounds like something and smells like something and smells like something it shouldn't once in a while. But personality, you know, truth is when we relate to personality, there are things that are necessary. There has to be emotion. Sometimes you try to make friends with somebody, you say, hey, they're just emotionless. You know, they're like a rock. You can't even talk to them, you know. Emotion, love is necessary in regards to personality. Intellect, intelligence, having a mind, that's necessary for personality. A will, someone who has preferences, who makes up their mind, who lets their emotion and their intellect produce behavior. The emotion and the intellect exercising itself in will. Those are the things that are necessary in regards to personality. We're told this in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And some of these are marked, and I have to figure out how I did that. If you can either journey with me here and try to find these verses, or you can listen. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied." In the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So this is someone who has emotion to the point that he would comfort us, produce comfort in us. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says this. And you'll become frustrated in a little while, but the Holy Spirit will tell you not to. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The love of the Holy Spirit, very specifically there, tells us the Holy Spirit comforted the churches. The Holy Spirit has love that he exercised. If God is love, and so loved the world that he gave his Son, and the Holy Spirit is God, there is the love of God expressed in the emotion of the Holy Spirit. We know that he has intellect or intelligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you don't have to turn. We read this last week and talked about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his spirits." Just talking about the unbelieving, where the princes of this world don't understand. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." It says that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, and the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. It's speaking about intellect. It's speaking about intelligence. Romans chapter 8, and these are verses you're familiar with, so you can just listen if you want, and I'll read them. Romans 8 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, for he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he knows, he understands, he searches, he has intellect, he has understanding. Intellect and emotion are expressed in will. They're not static. If you have emotion about things, if you have intellect, those properties don't remain static. There is an expression of those things. And because he is, last week we looked at the fact that he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, certainly then there is an expression of his emotion, his intellect, his will. And we have that in many places. I'll start in Acts chapter 8. We probably won't read all of these, but you can see him expressing his will. You're familiar with this? Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? It says the Spirit said to Philip. That was his will. Now, Philip may have said what you and I say. You know, I just had a funny feeling that I should come over here. And when I got over here and heard you reading Isaiah, I realized it wasn't a funny feeling. It was the Holy Spirit. It's not a funny feeling. You know, and we do that as Christians. I just had this feeling. Well, what we want you to understand as we move on is there's no coincidence. That's not a kosher word. And when these things take place, they're arranged. There is someone who's all-powerful, who loves you, who cares for you, who has emotion towards you. He has intellect on your behalf, and then he will direct. He has a will, and it says he told Philip, go join this. Now look, the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, God said to him, your cousin Hananiel is going to come, and when he comes, you buy this piece of land from him, and because it's after 7 years. So Jeremiah said, and then Hananiel actually came and did, and then I knew the Lord had spoken to me. Now that's an encouragement to me, because here's a prophet, you think he's supposed to know when the Lord's talking to him. And he said through experience, it was confirmed to him that in fact God was speaking to him. Philip goes and joins himself to the chariot, and here's the guy reading Isaiah 53, and I'm sure he's saying, Lord, what a setup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. Acts chapter 10. Peter on the roof, seeing the vision of the sheet let down from heaven, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Here's the Spirit with a will, working, doing things. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Important. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Maanan, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice, the Holy Ghost said, probably through one of the prophets, but the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He has a will. Look in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost directing the affairs of the church there. You'll find the same thing in chapter 15, verse 28. You'll find the same thing in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It'll be on the tape. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says there, in regards to spiritual gifts, that the Spirit divideth to every man severally as he wills. That the Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual gifts, anointing, calling, enabling to the church, to individuals, as he wills. It isn't something we take to ourselves. Well, we can try, and sometimes that is problematic. But the Holy Spirit is the one who calls, who anoints, who enables. Very important. Now look. Important for us to see this. Because some folks think, okay, I'm saved now and we just need to kind of roll up our sleeves and we're going to apply ourselves and we're going to live this Christian life in our own power. That is a depressing undertaking. I'm going to huff and puff and blow this house down. You know, Paul tells us of his experience in Romans chapter 7 when he says this. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good..." See, when you thought this, you weren't schizophrenic, so just listen to what he's saying here. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You can tell he sat around a long time thinking through all of this. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in the center of my being where the Spirit is. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." In Philippians it said, "It is the Lord who works to will and do of his own good pleasure." He works within our lives. And again, Paul saying in Galatians, "It is Christ that liveth in me." So important for us to understand the presence, the mind, the commitment of the Holy Spirit, so that we don't approach our Christianity, you know, like everything else we've done in life. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to be a Christian, you know, come heck or high water. I'm going to do this in my own strength. No, you're not. You're going to fail, and you're going to falter, and you're going to learn to be dependent upon Him. And when you learn that secret, you experience a wonderful freedom, a wonderful measure of God's grace and His power in your life through the Holy Spirit. You see, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is a book that rises up and it mocks us. If you read the Bible before you were a believer, you know it tortured you. You weren't able to perform any of it. Christianity is not attempting to imitate Christ in the power of the flesh. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the impartation of the very life of God through the Holy Spirit. We are born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus and Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. And you see, that's why it's so important for you and I to perceive and understand the Holy Spirit as a person. Because if we see the Holy Spirit as just a power in our lives or just a force, then it puts us in a position where we are active, and then we're the one who determines our own purpose and our own will, and we try to get the power of the Holy Ghost to make those things happen. If we see the Holy Spirit as an individual, as a person with his own mind, his own intellect, which far surpasses ours, with his own emotion, with his own will, then we become passive in the process and say, "Lord, lead me, empower me. Speak to me. Let me walk with you." And when we think about him and read in the New Testament, there are about 160 verses in the Bible that speak of him being active on our behalf. If we realize he loves us, he has a plan for our lives, he has a calling, that he knows tomorrow, that the love he loves us with is a perfect love. It is not based on our performance. It is a love that is divine and holy. He is the Holy Spirit, and he loves us with a holy love. And he has a plan for our lives that is the subject of an intellect that is genius and far surpasses any other intellect that's ever existed. And that he can exercise his will in regards to those plans he has for our lives with a power that is the very omnipotence of God. Why then would we resist? Why then would we just perceive him, you know, as something, you know, that Benny Hinn shoots around with a sport jacket, knocking down people on stage? What in the world does that have to do with a holy, all-powerful, all-loving God that is an individual in himself, that has plans for our lives, that would work on our behalf? It tells us that he teaches us, the Holy Spirit, this person. Jesus said, and we read it in John 14:16, that he will teach you. He'll bring to your remembrance things. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, that if you're brought before counselors, you're brought before judges, you're put on the spot on my behalf, that you don't have to think ahead of time because the Spirit will teach you in that hour what you should say. What a great teacher. Imagine, you know, people, you know, say, I'd love to study with this guy. It was in vogue in this day to study in Judaism with Gamaliel or with Nicodemus. Imagine you and I. Whatever our intellectual capacity, we have the privilege to sit alone with the greatest teacher in the universe who loves us and who has a plan for our life that is committed to us, that will teach us. Do we want to listen? Husbands, he will teach you how to treat your wives and enable you. We don't lack for knowing, we lack for doing. He will want to then live that out through you. Wives, he will teach you. He will confirm. He'll make his word rise off the page and slice you and dice you. He'll teach you about forgiveness and bitterness. The most genius teacher that will sit alone with us and speak to us. He testifies, Jesus said in John 15:26, he'll testify of me. He guides, Jesus said in 16:13, he'll guide you into all truth. Look in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an interesting idea? That the Holy Spirit would forbid us to preach the word anywhere? Look, don't ever use that as an excuse. You know, if you're not sure, err on the side of preaching, please. You'll never make a mistake there. But the point is, he reserved the right to direct their ministry. The Holy Ghost, we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In fact, the Greek there is, the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. What an interesting text. So he will guide us. He will guide us if we will yield. Look, wisdom from above, it says, is pure, it's peaceable, it's easily entreated. Sometimes, you know, sometimes there are things in the Scripture that are very obvious. Okay, we know the Scripture's clear on this. I don't have to, you know, seek the Holy Spirit. I can let him confirm the book that he's written. He will never contradict this. But there are other times, Lord, you know, it just seems like there's a job opportunity in Texas. Do you want me to move to Texas? People come up and ask me, you think the Lord wants me to move to Texas? And I just look at them and thinking, how am I supposed to know whether the Lord wants you to move to Texas or not? You know, are you moving there to, you know, to be an outlaw or something? I could help you then, you know. No, my job, you know. Well, look, He's as willing to speak to you as He is to speak to me. Christ died on the cross. The veil was torn. The way into God's presence was opened up. And He knows your phone number. If He wants to talk to you, He's going to call you. He's not going to call me. That's the beauty of this. He loves you as much as He loves me. He'll speak with the same clarity. I have no angle on a relationship with Christ. My gift as pastor teacher is I know the Word and I love the Word. If I can encourage you from something that's written in His book, I will do that. But beyond that, I have no special line. I have no angle that you don't have. You pray and seek Him. He'll guide. If you have a peace about it, that's usually a good thing. If you don't have a peace, I'd be wary. Wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's easily entreated. But He guides. He leads. It says those that are led of the Spirit, Romans 8:14, are the children of God. Not those who just jabber in tongues. Chuck Smith, my pastor, would always say, the steam is in the engine to move the train, not just to blow the whistle. And those that are led of the Spirit, those are the children of God. He prays for us. Isn't it remarkable, that passage in Romans, that the Spirit, Romans 8, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. We don't know how to pray as we ought all the time. You know, how many times do you and this is not talking about praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is not just limited to praying in tongues. When we come before the Father and our heart is broken, and we want to pour something out so badly, it feels like we're trying to get a basketball out of our throat, you know. We just we don't know how, and there ends up to be tears in our eyes, and we're broken there. It says the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions that are too deep to be uttered with groanings, that He prays through us on our behalf to the Father. When we don't have human words to express the brokenness that's within us, that the Holy Spirit, that person, our Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, maketh intercession for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. He reveals, it told us that in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, He reveals even the deep things of God. He pleads. We're told in Galatians 4 and Romans 8:15 that the Spirit of Christ Himself. Let me read. I'll read those. I love these verses. It's not like there's other verses I don't love, but just don't want to give you the wrong impression here. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. Says, because you are sons and / daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son. Paul said, Christ in me. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Again, last year in my Bible class, one of the young men in my Bible class, usually I have one of the, I'll take a class of seniors in the high school, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It was a good friend of the family, and just, you know, and we had this conversation, and I said, well, you know, if something happened to your mom and dad, Kathy and I would be willing to adopt you. That would be one thing. But what would happen if my son, Mike or Josh, were killed? And then we adopted you, and when I heard you say, Abba, Father, I heard their voice. I heard their spirit speaking through you. It isn't just that God's adopted us. Yes, He has done that. But it is the very Spirit of His Son in us crying, Abba, Daddy, Dad. Before my father died, I didn't say, Father. "Are you suffering today?" I said, "Dad, Abba." He pleads with heaven on our behalf in the most endearing and tender way. Abba, Father. He speaks to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You find that at the end. He that hath an ear, that's an individual, let him hear what the Spirit saith, present perfect tense, is saying today unto the churches, even today, to hear what he's saying. Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Come. The Spirit speaking. Very important that he speaks. Acts chapter 15, as the question comes to Jerusalem about the Gentile believers, is it necessary for them to be circumcised and so forth? And Peter presents what happened at the house of Cornelius to James and the other elders that are there and says, "Why should we lay upon the Gentiles a burden that neither ourselves or our fathers were able to bear?" And they pray through it, and then their deliberation is, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that we lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things." It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, which they're saying the Holy Ghost spoke to our hearts as we prayed. And this is what we believe the direct leading of the Spirit was in regards to the church. The communion of the Holy Ghost, if you read 2 Corinthians 13:14, that he communes with us. Imagine that. There are times you just want to sit alone. You just want to space out. You look up in the sky and your heart is filled with thanksgiving. You look at the creation around. And you're sitting there and you sense the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 13:14 speaks about the communion of the Holy Ghost. That he communes with us. He's the one who gives us gifts. We look at that. He's the one who will raise us. This physical frame, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he's going to quicken your mortal body someday. Look, he has a calling, not a power. He has a calling for you, a ministry for you. He has encounters for you. He will make you at junctures in your life run into people. And I always try to be sensitive to that. I look at someone and say, "Well, I'm not wise enough to be a steward over this, but I know our paths have crossed for a reason. So let's pray about this." There are junctures in your life where he'll bring you across someone else's path. I believe if you're single here this evening, he has a spouse for you. Please don't pick your own. It's better for all the rest of us if you wait till he brings the one along he has for you. You know, he will lead. He has a spouse. I believe that with all of my heart. Don't go hunting. You know, you single guys, we pray that God will do for you what he did for Adam and put a deep sleep on you till he brings your partner to you. That way everybody's safe. But he has, and all of his leading and his care is not earned. It's never deserved. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we're failing and struggling, he convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. Condemnation is from the devil. If you are grieving the Spirit, if you're doing, you know, if you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, and the Spirit is jealous in you over your being, there is a conviction that comes with that. It's different than the condemnation of the devil. Both of them feel rotten. The way you tell the difference between the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the condemnation of the devil is this. The condemnation of the devil will drive you away from Jesus. He doesn't love you. He's through with you. You're always failing. You always mess up. He doesn't want you to do it. That's condemnation from the devil. Conviction from the Holy Spirit will drive you to Jesus. It will bring you to your knees to say, "Lord, forgive me. Man, I'm blowing it again, Lord. But your word says, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just. Lord, please let me get victory over this." He doesn't condemn us. He convicts us. But listen, it's important for you to understand. There is also a passive role of the Holy Spirit described in the Scripture. We are told that we can resist him. Stephen, speaking to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, says, "You do always, as your fathers did, so do you. You always resist the Holy Ghost." You always resist the Holy Ghost. In Genesis chapter 6, God says there in regards to that generation, my spirit shall not always strive with men. We can strive with the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look there quickly. And there it's talking about our communication, the way we speak, the way we live. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use and edifying of the others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is passive. We can grieve him. Imagine that. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Speaking about the way that we grieve and sorrow for the dead. It's the same word. If you've lost a loved one, a child, a parent, a brother, a sister, a spouse, and you know the pain that you felt in your heart, that's the same word where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit who wrote the book is telling us that we can bring pain to his heart. He has a heart, he has emotion, he has a mind, an intellect, a will. He teaches, he leads us, he has a plan for us. But we can grieve him, we can resist him, we can bring pain to his heart. That would be blasphemous if I said that myself. That we can bring pain to the heart of God. But I didn't say it, he said it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says not to quench the Holy Spirit, like putting out a flame. Sometimes he wants to burn in our hearts. Sometimes he wants us to exercise our gifts. Sometimes he wants us to open our mouth and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can quench him. That we can quench him. He has all of these things for us. And the question then in regards to it is never how much of the Holy Ghost do you have? It's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have? How much of you does the Holy Ghost have? You know, it tells us in Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business, to wait on tables. You had to be discerning and filled with the Holy Ghost. Because in the church, if you're waiting on tables, somebody's going to fight over a bigger plate and a better seat. It's going to happen. If you want to serve the Lord, even to wait on his children, to wait on tables, it said they had to be of good report, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And because these men, Philip, Stephen, were willing to serve at that level, the Holy Spirit led them to be servants. They were willing to do that. We find Philip going and beginning a revival in Samaria. Signs and wonders happening. We find Stephen, it says, signs and wonders happening at his hand as he went and he shared. But that began with yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit in waiting on tables and caring for the saints. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, years ago, I had a ministry and backslid, turned away, haven't been faithful. Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And how often we find ourselves doing that. We grow, we mature. And somehow in our growth and maturity, we forget that it's only this much. And we start to take ourselves seriously, and we find ourselves faltering. And we think, Lord, you must be weary of me. Can you ever use me again? And Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, empty-headed. Did you receive the Spirit through works of the law or through the hearing of faith? That's what I want to know. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? My challenge to you and to myself this week, rediscovering the person of the Holy Spirit. To get alone with Him, not with it. With Him. And to realize as you're alone with Him, as you open the Word, people tell me I have a hard time reading the Bible. And I say, well, the author's living inside you. Before you open it up, talk to Him. Start in John's Gospel. And before you open it up, say, Lord, I'm having a hard time understanding this, but you wrote it. You live inside of me. Help me out here. I said, you'll be amazed how it blossoms and how it opens. It will talk out loud to you. I would encourage you to do that this week. You may say to me, my readings become dry. It's a labor. It isn't what it used to be. You need to get back to the person of Jesus Christ, to the person of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He has emotion towards you. You can grieve Him. You can hurt His feelings. He loves you. He has made Himself that vulnerable to you. And He has genius in His plans for your life. He has intellect. He has thoughts. And He has a will. He will lead. He'll guide. He'll teach. He'll implore on your part. He'll work through your life. He'll gift you. He'll guide you. He'll reveal things to you. Because He loves you, because you're blood bought. And we live in days right now, I believe, where the church lacks the vertical. And I'm reading and watching and trends, and everybody's trying to do ministry more slick and more savvy. And if we have more rear screen projections and more coffee shops and more color, more pastels, a more friendlier environment, and we do this and do that, then we'll bring in more people. That's not the point. The point is, are we connected on the vertical? Because there's a whole generation of people out there that are lost and are wise enough to see through gimmicks and don't care about pastels and technology. They want reality. And if you ain't got it, you can't give it to somebody else. If you don't have the measles, you're not contagious. You can't give it to anybody else. Yes, we want to know Paul's theology on the Holy Ghost so that we can have his experience of the Holy Ghost. And say that Christ liveth in me. I labor over you, he says to the church, till Christ be formed in you. Jude says, stirring yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Over and over. So let's make that this week's agenda, as it were. You know, saying to the Lord, let's do lunch, Lord. Let's do breakfast. Let's do dinner. Let's do early. Let's do late. Lord, forgive me. Let me rediscover you. Let me be enthralled with you again. Let me sense your prodding and your leading. Forgive me for the things I've been doing that grieve you and break your heart. Oh, Lord. Amen. Are we committed to do that? Then maybe we can stir up all the people that only come Sunday morning and watch the Eagles on Sunday night. No, I'm only kidding. But look, 120 in the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, changed the world, turned the world upside down. Look how many are here. Look how many come in the morning. If the Lord would fill us afresh with His Spirit in this last human hour of history, imagine. What might happen in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, our Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's stand. Let's pray. Rob, why don't you come and lead us? Let's lift our hearts. Please. be thinking through these things, be working in them during the week. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And you talk to us of your Spirit as rivers of living water. You present him that way. Living water. And you do speak of the power of the Holy Spirit, but Father, over and over in your word, you give us him, his love, his care, his nurture, his desire for us, his plans for our good. Father, make these things real to us. Let us rediscover and let us discover things that we've never known in regards, Father, to the person of your Spirit. And we believe as we ask that we're asking according to your will. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.